Thank you for being accommodating, maybe sitting closer to someone than you preferred, maybe. Maybe you're getting to know someone. If you are an introvert in this room, not anymore. We like to force you to get out of your shell. That's actually Jesus and not necessarily us. Anyway, thanks for being with us this morning. A lot of cool things happening. From a building standpoint, you see the monster sound booth in the back, built by Brent Ludwig right over there, and so it's looking good. You know, for this weekend only, you know, there's a door that will go on back there, so that's a little quiet. But if you go out there and you think you're having like a private conversation in the hallway, we might hear it. I'm just throwing that out there. I can see right through there, so. We don't want everybody else to hear. And so for all the men that have been around this week, doing stuff in that space over there, unbelievable. And can we acknowledge those guys today? Guys, these aren't all young men. I mean, these are some older guys with some skill, with some experience, but with some old bones and muscles. They're feeling it today. Amen. Altar call is going to be full today just for healing. And so, and I know tomorrow, this is what I was told to acknowledge. So if you're available and would love to help tomorrow, I was told that the easier part is tomorrow. Amen. Friday and Saturday was the hard part. And so maybe you're that person. It's like, oh, now I'm available. That's tomorrow. And so it's coming along and it's incredible space that we're going to be able to utilize in the next couple weeks. Can you believe 3 weeks from today is Easter? You're moving your clocks forward next week. You're losing hours of sleep and daylight's getting longer and all that kind of stuff. Where is 2016 going? So, something that's happening that I want to acknowledge for all the people in this room that are married. You're going to leave today. You're going to get one of these cards. This is a marriage event that we're doing at the end of April. On April the 30th, a Saturday, it's 8:30 to 1:30 on that day. My pastor from Omaha, Nebraska will be here. I highly recommend, if you're a married person in this room, to come. It doesn't matter what stage or what level your marriage is at, how many years you've been married or not been married, it doesn't matter. I want you to be a part of this event on this day. It's a minimal cost. That's just so that you would dedicate a time to come. I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading. I'll come pick you up if I have to be a part of this event, because we believe in marriage. We believe in the power of what a union of a husband and a wife coming together can be, not just for the church, but for family in general, for our culture. And so we want to do marriage right. And so whether you've hit hard times or you've hit a snag or you've been in counseling, it does not matter. We want you to be a part of this event this day. So I'm asking you to make it a priority. Amongst all of the chaos of your kids' schedule, your schedule, and your Saturday afternoons, it's going to be raining this day. It's April 30th. You're not going to be outside. It might even snow. We're in St. Louis. Who knows? We could be snowed in, and it could turn into a real interesting event if that happens. Anyway, who knows? Okay, so I'm asking you to mark your calendar. This is a save the date card. And husbands, I need you to lead the way in this. Don't be that guy that's like, yeah, she can go. No, you need to be here. In fact, we won't even let that happen. You about to both be here. If you're working that day, take off. You got 6 weeks. If not, tell your boss to call me. I don't know what will happen, but you might not have a job. You might permanently be off and come to every weekend. I don't know. I'm asking you to be a part of that. So you'll get this when you leave today outside those doors. You're going to get handed one of these. Cool? Everybody good? Well, we start a series this weekend for the next 4 weeks called The Comeback. And here's what I'm asking. I'm asking you today something that probably is going to be very difficult for all of us to be. I'm asking you to be vulnerable today. I'm asking you to be honest today. And when I say honest, there's so many times in scriptures where Jesus talks about the honesty of kids. And then Jesus follows it up with, be like that. And we all know the honesty of kids, right? Like almost too honest, almost to a like, you can get away with it because you're cute, honest. But like when you get to be an adult, you can't do that. And so for the last couple of years, me and Kelly have tried to take Fridays and spend them together. And Fridays for us is like, like a date day, especially as our kids are in school and, Saturday for the most part, for a lot of the pastors around here, are a working day because we have service that night. And so anyway, we try to take Friday while the kids are in school. So our kids know Friday's date day and they'll ask us, what'd you guys do today? And sometimes we go to a movie. Sometimes we go on a hike. I mean, it's just all over the place. Sometimes it's a honey-do list. I mean, usually it's a honey-do list and sometimes we're doing them together because anyway. And so, one of the things that we've established up front as, you know, as we've had kids is that I want to put them to bed at night and I want to pray with them and I want to blah, blah, blah. So we've done that and my kids started complaining about my prayers that they weren't specific enough. And because mom prays specific things, you know, I'm praying like, God, give them good dreams. I pray tomorrow that you give them patience as they're going throughout their day. God, don't let them get on their teacher's nerves. I mean, stuff like that is what I'm praying. And sometimes they get, you know, so Thursday night I decide, you know what, Carson, you pray. You pray for me and mom. And Carson says, yeah, all right, no problem. He prays, steps right up to the plate. You know, it's like, yeah, let's do it. God, I pray for mom and dad. I pray for their date day tomorrow. I pray that they would not do anything inappropriate. I'm coming out with a book this year on stuff Carson says. It's going to be a bestseller for sure. I'm going to keep it right here, right there. I'm asking to be that honest today. I'm asking you to be that vulnerable today. I'm asking you to, whatever's on your heart, whatever's on your mind, I want you to say it. I want you to acknowledge it. I want you to be in a place where you're saying, I'm fed up with where I am, and I want to go to a different place. Because the question we've been answering is, what if my life looks different at the end of this year, at the end of 2016? And for it to be different, I have to do some things different. And some of you, you're not vulnerable because you've been hurt. Somebody has hurt you. And so now you're hesitant and now you don't trust. And the trusting turns into relationship, but ultimately it's I don't trust God is what we're really saying because we've been hurt and we've blamed God and we've said, why has this happened to me, God? And we've said all of these things because we have been defeated, because we have been knocked down, because things haven't happened how we thought they should happen, right? They've not been the way we intended life to happen because we've been knocked down. And so everyone in this room, all of us, the networks on TV, every single person, they love comeback stories. We all do. But we don't like the position we have to be in to receive a comeback. Amen. That's the hardest part. And so as we do this series, I'm going to be honest with you up front. I'm going to show some clips of some really cool comebacks. You might not agree with them because you might not be that sport fan of that comeback. I don't care. They're my favorite comebacks. You're going to agree with some of them. And so today I want to start with the greatest game that I've ever experienced in my life to this point to show a clip of this.
Scores. Here comes Berkman. Freeze has tied it. 7-7. Unbelievable. Has sapped him of some of his strength. Tonight he has two singles, an RBI, a run scored. Go ahead, run at first, one out. There's a shot into right. Back at the track. At the wall. Hamilton has gone deep. And it's 9-7 Texas here in the 10th. His first home run of this postseason. at second base. In the air to right center. This game is tied. Going to third is Pujols, and it's 9-9. Is at four home runs this postseason. Swinging for number five right there, and it's a full count.
The Rangers a strike away from winning it in both the ninth and tenth innings. Two strikes on Freeze, two strikes on Burton.
Hits it in the air to center. We will see you tomorrow night.
If you're a comeback in here, a Cubs fan in here, you're welcome. And that's something that they call the World Series. Just throwing that out there. Now, I think we handle things totally different, every single one of us in this room. That night, specifically, I was at Buffalo Wild Wings with a couple other guys in this room. And by the ninth inning, it was just me by myself in Buffalo Wild Wings. I remember just jetting home real fast so that I could get home. I get home. I threw a couple things. I got my sister who lives in Dallas on Haytel, which is an app where you leave like a walkie-talkie app. And so here's what I said. Hey, congratulations on the Rangers winning the World Series. I can't believe they won, but nonetheless, congratulations. That was it. I sat down. I sulked. I can't believe it. Unbelievable. I'm watching it by myself. My wife's there. She's ultra positive all the time. So she's going, it's not over yet. And you're like, shut up. It's two outs. You know, all of a sudden they hit home, you know, Freeze does what he does. And I'm like, oh my gosh, can you believe it? And she's like, yeah, I actually can. You're freaking out. And then you know, Hamilton hits the home run. And I'm like, you got to be kidding. Oh, to come back and then to do this. Unbelievable. I'm cursing La Russa. And I'm saying, I can't. He's the worst manager. He might as well just go somewhere else. And then all of a sudden, Berkman gets a hit. And you're like, oh my gosh, you're the best manager in the world. You know. And then Freeze does what he does, and Vinny instantly calls me. We're on the phone like little kids. I can't believe we left Buffalo Wild Wings. And what were we doing, man? It'd be fun to be celebrating right now, except now our kids are asleep. And anyway, my sister doesn't get, she falls asleep. That's what kind of sports fan she is. She gets up the next day, listens to my Haytel, comes into the kitchen and says to my brother-in-law, I can't believe the Rangers won the World Series. To which he throws something at her. It was like, what are you talking about? It was the worst game in the world. She doesn't know, you know. And anyway, she's a Cardinal fan at heart anyway. So nonetheless, comebacks. We handle them totally different, you and I. Heard a story about a guy who was walking across the road and he was hit by a car. And when he was hit by the car, it knocked him on his head and he was in a coma for the next couple weeks. And when he woke up from the coma, he saw his wife sitting right there holding his hand. And he says to her, you know, honey, you've always been right by my side. When I was a struggling college student, failing to make the grades, you were there. When I just got my job and couldn't get a job out of college, you were the one that was always encouraging me. You were there. Then I started working at a little firm, and I finally got the chance to handle a big contract, and I blew it. But you were still there when I blew it. And he says, I remained in that position even to this day. I've never been promoted, yet you've stayed with me. And he says, through it all, you were right there by my side. Tears in her eyes. She's listening. And he says, and now I've been in this accident. And when I woke up, you were the first person I saw. There's something I really want to say to you. honey, I think you're playing bad luck. That's the first time I've ever gotten an amen during the middle of a joke. Obviously, it's not what she expected to hear. And I would take it to another level that God doesn't expect to hear that either. But I think that's what we do. God's with us everywhere that we go, everything that we're going through. He's always there. Amen. Through every bad turn in life, in every setback, in every discouragement, and every time we've questioned, he's the one that's always still there. Amen. And what we need to acknowledge today is, how do I respond in life when it's not what I expect? When it's not the marriage I expected, when it's not the job I expected, when it's not the employees that I expected, when it's a setback after setback and it's not what I wanted. How I respond is so important on where I go. It's not how I start, it's how I finish, right? Because when I start, I can lose focus. When I start, it could be the greatest of all starts, but it doesn't mean jack if I don't finish it. Which is what Paul constantly was saying. Run the race with consistency. Run the race with endurance. Why? Because if I'm getting a fast start, you're going to fade at some point. You're going to get tired. So 2 Corinthians 4, if you have a Bible, the Bible app, whatever. YouVersion app with all of our notes in it. 2 Corinthians 4. NLT version says it this way. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. I read a story of a woman who, at 17 years old, was driving down the road and acknowledged that as she was driving down the road, life was without complaint. She was 17, she was free, the top was down, the girl next to her was her best friend, the radio was blasting, and as they're driving, she has a moment where she runs a stop sign, hits another car, next thing she knows, she's waking up bruised and battered at the scene, only to acknowledge that she had hit a classmate who happened to be her boyfriend, and that he had died in the accident. This woman had acknowledged over the time of years that the guilt, the shame that she carried into other relationships, eventually finding a man, marrying, having kids, and all of these things, but realizing that the only way that she acknowledged and got through that despair, the tragedy of what happened, was her relationship that she had found with Jesus. And that woman, though you may not know, is Laura Bush. And in 1963, that accident happened. She also gave her husband in 1986 an ultimatum. You stop drinking or I'm leaving you. To which now former President Bush acknowledged it was at that moment that he gave up drinking alcohol and turned to God. Whether you have a political view or not, that's not the point. The point was people went through real things and turn to Christ in their despair. When life throws the curveball, the troubles, I'm not talking about sin that we commit. I'm talking about the curveballs that life throws us. The troubles, the pressed on every side, the perplexity of life. Now let's throw in the sin that others commit to us and how that affects us. You and I have been knocked down. We have been pushed. And that's why the onslaught of life, as Paul's talking, is we're pressed on every side by what? By troubles. What is so vague about troubles? That could be anything. You bring in stuff in this room into relationships because you've been hard pressed by troubles. from every side. And there's moments in life where we feel that way. God, can I get a break? God, why is this constantly happening? God, why is all these things coming on at once? I've heard people say they usually come in threes. You've been that person. Who said that? Acknowledge it. Vulnerability, honesty. You've said that. They come in threes. I don't see that in the Bible. I think somebody made that up and we just passed it along. The word pressed, when you define it, it gives a picture of grapes. And that's where the Greek word comes from. So I'm pressed, as I'm pressing the grapes, it's not like a nice way of doing it, right? It's not an easy way of doing it. You're crushing it, which is another word. Crushing, to compress, to contract. That's why Jesus said it this way. Matthew 7:14. He says, because narrow is the gate, scripture we all love, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. In what context is Jesus talking? He's talking about narrow's the gate because so many people give up. So many people throw up their hands and say, I can't do it. So many people say, I'm done. I'm finished. Setback after setback after setback. There's no comeback in the future. They give up. And he says, very few find this way. Very few keep running. Very few follow the narrow gate. What's Jesus saying? He's saying every single one of us are going to be hard-pressed. Every single one of us are going to get crushed. Every single one of us are going to get all of these things coming at us at once. Hard-pressed. 2 Corinthians 1:8 says it this way. We think we ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed. We were overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it. Paul's telling the church at Corinth, man, there was a time where I thought, I can't do this. Some of you have been there. Some of you are there. And some of you are about to be there. So you're one of three places. Some of you are like, I know what he's talking about. Some of you are like, I've lived. I know exactly what that is. And some of you are like, oh, I'm glad it's not me right now. And some of you are in the middle going, man, I'm going through the hardest thing that I've ever faced in my life. And it feels like it's not ending. It feels like it's constant. It feels like it's always in front of me. You feel like you get a break and then it happens again. You feel like it's over and then it's back again. Hard pressed. He said, we are perplexed. You know what the word perplexed means? To be without resources, to be in straits, not to know which way to turn, to be completely at a loss with oneself, to be in doubt, not to know how to decide or what to do. Anybody ever been perplexed? Picture the straits. Picture without resources. Picture that for a moment. You and I have more resources today than we've ever had in our lives. Some of you are on a Bible app right now. You weren't 10 years ago. 20 years ago, you didn't have a phone. If you did, it was huge. And it was probably in a bag. Like, that's where man purses came in, you know? Carrying my bag around. You had to plug it into your car. Cigarette lighter. Right? You remember. We are more resourced now than we ever have been. To be perplexed means throw that all out the window. We have, in this moment right now, no excuse not to read the Bible. Because your excuse used to be, I forgot mine. Now I guarantee you have it. I got this, and I got, oh, there's my, you know, my, I got it all over. I got my iPad, I got this, I got the computer, I got, we're at no excuses not to be resourced. Paul's saying when you're perplexed, it's as if you are with no resource. You don't know where to turn. There's confusion. He said, we are perplexed in this moment. Exodus 14 says it this way. It says this about the children of Israel. As Pharaoh approached the people of Israel, looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Were there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than to be a corpse in the wilderness. Now you might go, well, what does that have to do with me? This is us. God, why are you doing this again? What? It would have been better if I would have just stayed there. From a sports standpoint, it's like, God, Cardinals, why do you suck? Why are you doing this to me? Oh, you're awesome. I love you. I'm getting the banner. I'm getting the ring. I'm getting all those things. Why? Because that's the range of emotions. So before we look at the Israelites and go, my gosh, look at them. They're panicking. They're freaking out. You and I freak out too. We easily forget when fear is a part of our lives and there's an opportunity for fear, we usually look back. We look back at the slavery we're in. We look back at what we're addicted to. We look back at life before then. We acknowledge it. We go, well, when I was in high school or when I was in college, man, I lived way more free than I do now. I didn't have a care in the world. Yeah, it's called being single. We usually look back because we're afraid. This is what he's saying. There's a poll of consistent churchgoers. And so I don't want to be rude right now, but consistent means you're here. So if you're here once a month, you are not consistent. All right, I'm just throwing that out there. So it's consistent church people that go to church who say, what is trouble that you have in your life right now? Okay? Came up with the following. Relationships with families, loved ones, in-laws, finances, medical care, too much information, which is very interesting, time balance, sex, searching for something and not knowing what it is, loss of relationships, change, world issues, job satisfaction, crime, aging self, and aging parents. That's a big one. Aging self and aging parents. This is what people came up with as to right now, the troubles. Guys, that's overwhelming. That's overwhelming. These are setbacks in people's lives that people are thinking about this. So when God asks us to renew our minds, here's what he's asking us to do. To make a comeback from dwelling in this place where I can dwell on all the negative. I can dwell on all the craziness. I can dwell on all the hurt and all the pain. Instead, I renew my mind and focus on Jesus. That's what he's saying. He says, persecuted or hunted down. Put to flight, drive away, to be mistreated, to be harassed. Here's the promise of 2 Timothy. Timothy says this. He says, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Our persecution may look different than what Jim Harris talked about a couple months ago. Our persecution may look different, but he's saying, listen, here's the promise. This doesn't grow churches, you guys. This does not grow churches. Hey, if you want to live godly and in Christ Jesus and have a relationship with him, you're going to suffer persecution. There's going to be moments where people go, I don't agree with you. Do I abandon ship? Do I go, okay, I'm going to be quiet in this moment? Or do I acknowledge Christ? And there's coming a moment in our culture where acknowledging Christ will not work for culture. And that's why Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me before man, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm not doing anything that you're not doing. You acknowledge me before man. How do I have to acknowledge Jesus? It doesn't mean jump on your conference table at work and start proclaiming Jesus. It doesn't mean go to the corner of your street and start proclaiming Jesus. You look like a lunatic, a freak. Don't do that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying in the moments where morality, when things are being questioned and people are asking you, what do you believe as a Christian? What do you say? And if you don't know what to say, I would say that you're not reading your Bible enough. But I can't say that because you might get offended. That preacher just told me I don't read my Bible enough. Well, do you read your Bible? Well, not that much. Well, what did I just tell you? We finally agree on something, but now we don't want to. It's in those moments where people are asking you, hey, I hear you go to church. Like, what's your view on this? And they're not going to ask you easy stuff. Like, what's your opinion on people going to church? Oh, I think you should do it. Okay, see ya. They're going to ask you some hard things. That's why Peter had said, listen, whenever I acknowledge things, I have to be ready to give my response in season and out of season. What's in season? Right now. What's out of season? Right now. Anywhere that you go. There might be a moment where you can't study what you believe. You might have to already know it. I'm not asking you not to be afraid to say, well, let me find out for you. That's okay to say. But when people are asking you questions and you can't answer any of them, they're going to finally go, so are you actually a Christian? Knocked down. We've been knocked down. Let me just talk about life for a moment. Health, cancer, reports from doctors. But you know, everything that I just talked about, whether it's persecution, whether it's being knocked down, whether it's being perplexed, he ends every statement that he makes with a but. Can we not miss that? Because I think we dwell so much on the first part that we forget the but part. But, so he says, yeah, we're pressed, but not distressed. We're not crushed. We're not compressed. Yes, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're not utterly hopeless. We're not lost. That's the reason Paul can later say in the Romans church, in Romans 5, he could say, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus has done. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into the place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when what? When we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop what? Endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence, our hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Amen. Listen, there's always going to be a moment in our lives where it's hard to get up. Where you've been knocked down so hard that it's difficult to get up. Where you want strength, where you want hope, where you want character, but the only way that you get those things is to go through a trial or to go through a problem. He didn't say, when life is easy, you're going to be strengthened and your hope is going to be high. He says, when you go through trials and when you go through problems, it's there to strengthen you to become what I've called you to be and to do, so that someone will look at you and say, hey, I don't think a comeback is possible. And you can stand up and go, oh, no, 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 no. You can't tell me that, because I'm confident of this, that God was with me during my trial and during my problems. And I can stand in front of you and I don't have to read the Bible to know this, that I made a comeback and I am here to show you, to prove it. That's what people want. People want to know that what we believe is real. How do they know that? I have to go through some junk so that I can get back from that. Again, I don't like the setbacks, but the only way that I can come back is to be in the position of losing. Who wants to lose today? Nobody, but every single one of us want to come back. And that's the story we're watching on ESPN. That's what we're watching on the news, because we love comeback stories. We love miracles. God, give me a miracle, but don't put me in the position that I'm going to need to be in a miracle. It doesn't work that way. He says the only way that you're going to get endurance and strength and hope from despair is to go through junk. And then he wants you to know you're not alone, because isolation is the biggest thing that the enemy wants you to believe when you're going through problems. You're the only one. Nobody else is going through problems. You're probably the only one. There's 300 people there today. You're the only one. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Persecuted, not forsaken. Look at Hebrews 13 real fast. Two verses. Love this. He's talking about... anybody ever had money issues? Come on. Oh, I can get you to agree with something. Paul's saying, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. I could stop right there and go, that's good. But he says, for God has said, I will never fail you. I'll never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, what? The Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Think about this. Here's my confidence. My confidence is God is with me. He's not abandoned me. My confidence is the but. The but of the moment is, yeah, I might be persecuted, but God is with me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. You go, man, I've been forsaken by so many people. I've been forsaken by so many people. And God says, but I haven't. I won't. Amen. I'll not abandon you. Amen. So I can have confidence that I can stand in front of people and go, no. God is my helper. He will not abandon me. He has not forsaken me. He has not done these things. And then I can do those things. So he says, knocked down, but not destroyed. Not dead. Not rendered useless. That's what destroyed means. Dead, rendered useless. You are not rendered useless. Culture, people may say, I don't have a use for you. God says, you're breathing, I still have a plan. Amen. God says, you've been knocked down, that's not important to me. My importancy is, get up. Get up. Proverbs says it that way. The godly man trips 7 times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, you're going to get tripped up. How I know if you're godly is how you get up, if you get up. One thing, this is the acknowledgement. This is us being honest. This is us being vulnerable in this room. If when problems and trials come your way and we freak out, it ultimately shows us where our heart is and where our trust is. Who I trust during a trial is ultimately revealing of who I put my trust in. So in this moment, in this setting, during worship, I have no problems. Life is great. My body feels okay. Kids are okay. Finances are okay. Marriage, I think, is good. All of that stuff's good. And I'm worshiping God. I'm saying, you're awesome. You're great. And then trial happens. What do I do? Is God still awesome? Am I still worshiping? Am I still going, God, I give you, or where do I go? He's saying one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. So where do I know where my heart is? Not when life is good, but when life is hard, when curveball happens, when doctors say things that you didn't want to hear, when a setback happens, he says, you're fine. I'm not done. We're good. Because watch, a setback is a setup for a comeback. That they go hand in hand. I don't get a comeback without a setback. Right? We can acknowledge that just whether we're clueless of the Bible or not. We can acknowledge that. I need a comeback. Well, that means you're in a place of defeat right now. You're in a place of difficulty. I only get victory when I decide to make a comeback. Right? Last scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, a couple verses later. Paul starts with this. This is why we never give up. Through our body, though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So think about this. The outward man is perishing. The inward man is renewed. As long as I'm keeping my eyes on the goal, as long as my eyes are staying focused, he's saying, listen, that is why we never give up. Because what I'm going through, and I'm not diminishing what you're going through. I'm not diminishing what doctors have said. I'm not diminishing the loss that you have felt. I'm not diminishing that. But he's saying, in light of eternity, it's small. I read a story about a man whose son, at 2 years old, choked on an almond and died. 2 years old. And when this man stood up, I'm going to read what he said, but when he stood up in front of a group of people at his two-year-old son's funeral, 2 years old, this is what he said. He said, David was more than a son. He was a miniature man who was our constant companion, a really, really good friend. We are going to miss him. But the incredible thing for both my wife and I think I just stand first unbelieving that it happened. I'm kind of numb. But the incredible thing is this, is our whole reaction to this. There are times when we experience joy at what a magnificent, merciful, loving thing God has done. And when I think about what a fat assignment my son got from the Lord to come into the world and to spend 2 years having nothing but utter joy, and then to be taken home. I feel privileged to have had a son with that kind of assignment, to be able to serve the Lord and to go home to him as a full-grown and mature son now in his glory, and to have missed a lot of the process that you and I are going to go through. I'm privileged by that. What a merciful thing. My wife and I are both convinced that God has the right to take our son and that he has exercised that right. He has not done evil of my son John. He has done good. But furthermore, he has not done evil to us, because John is not our God. The Lord is our God. He is our life. He is the bread on which we feed. And he is the one whom we are going to depend and find our fulfillment in the future. Listen to this. All mankind is formed out of dust. We are all jars of clay. And as such, we face afflictions, perplexities, persecutions, and trauma, both physically and emotionally. When we became Christians, we are not suddenly lifted above the normal and the abnormal circumstances of life. We are the same jars of clay. Only now we contain the treasure of the life and the power of the resurrected Christ within us. As such, we have strength to cope with all the realities of our lives. We no longer feel crushed, despair, abandoned, or destroyed if we choose to allow the Lord to live through us. We are enabled to see how God uses all of these circumstances to his honor and glory to bring us to spiritual reliance on him and also to bring us into spiritual maturity. It's mind-blowing to me. What is this pastor to me that made these statements? He's a man that went through something, and that's when he realized where his strength was. Then, in that moment, that's when he found out. A comeback only can happen with an acknowledgement. Whether it's in a huddle, it's in a dugout, it's in a locker room, it's in your living room, it's in your small group, it's at your kitchen table. There has to be an acknowledgement that I'm losing right now, that I've had a setback, that I'm struggling, that I'm hurting. There has to be an acknowledgement. There's no way a comeback happens just by chance. Somebody in that room has to go, guys, we can still do this. Somebody's got to go, we're not finished. It's not over yet. It's the reason people come up with terms like the comeback Cardinals, or it's not over till the fat lady sings. I don't even know what that means, but someone came up with it. And you might, but I think it's very offensive, and I just said it. I apologize. Somebody has to acknowledge it. Somebody has to be vulnerable. Somebody's got to put their hats over and it's inside out. You look ridiculous when you're trying to do a comeback. Superstitions all happen. Why? Because someone has to acknowledge we're losing right now, but I believe we can come back. Somebody's got to acknowledge that. And for that to happen, you got to be vulnerable. You got to say, listen, I'm putting all my emotion out there. I'm putting all my circumstance out there. I need to acknowledge that. It has to happen. And if you're a person in this room like, well, I'm secluded, I don't want people to know who I am, it's going to be harder for you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Just like if one person says, guys, we can come back, and everybody else goes, I don't think so. I don't think we can do it. I don't think I can do it. I think we're too far behind. Guess what's probably going to happen? You have to be vulnerable today. You have to be vulnerable. Would you guys stand with me today? I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to do something that maybe this is extremely hard. Maybe you're not comfortable with it. Can I make a statement to you? Don't get mad at me, but I don't care about your comfortable level. Not one time did Jesus say, do what you feel comfortable with. You use that to trick people. Carrying a cross is not comfortable. Loving my enemy is not comfortable. Loving people that despise us is not comfortable. Loving your spouse sometime when you don't feel like loving them is not comfortable. I'm not asking you to do something comfortable today. I'm asking you to start the process of making a comeback. Hear me today. It's not all going to be the comeback's over today and you made it and we're celebrating. I'm asking you to start the process, and the process might be acknowledging. The process might be telling someone that you've never told before. The process might be looking at someone that you trust and say, I need help because I'm on the way down. You might need to look at someone and say, I just feel perplexed right now. I'm without resource. I don't know where to go. I'm pressed on every side. Guess what? People don't all have a spiritual gift where they can figure that out without you. You might have to tell someone. Again, hear the weight of what I'm saying to you right now. Comebacks happen when someone acknowledges it. If you're in this room right now and you can hear my voice and you're going through it, you feel pressed, you feel perplexed, you feel knocked down by life or whatever, I'm asking you to acknowledge it by getting out of your seat and coming to this place. And again, some of you in this room are like, I don't want to do that. People are going to say things about me. I don't care what people say about you. Again, you're not going to be able to stop that, you guys. My confidence is in my helper. What did he say? What can mere people do to me? They're going to talk about you, whether you stay there or you come here. I'm asking you in this place to acknowledge that you are in a tough spot. You may not be used to it. You may not be used to stepping out from where you're at and coming here and having someone pray with you. You may not be used to that. But again, in the very beginning, you said, I want to do something that I've never done before. Maybe God wants to meet you where you're at. Maybe God wants to meet you here today.